early one morning over in a little place called Nazareth, a place where Jesus was used to his daddy waking him up in the morning and him going to the carpenter shop to fulfill his orders. Notice I said his daddy, not his father. He'd wake him up and they'd no doubt have breakfast, set up the day's work, get the orders ready, and get out and get carpenter shop going. Sit around at lunch or spell and then go back to work and then come in at dinner time, supper time. Sit down and do the same thing the following day. That had been going on since they lost Jesus when he was about 12. And from 12 to about 30, nothing said. About 30 years of age, one morning the father woke him up and said, "Son, it's time to go to work."
That's good.
And he got up and got ready and went to the breakfast table. Mary's getting things ready. Jesus is sitting there and Joseph says, "Okay, now here's what we need to do today." And Jesus says, "Well, Dad, my father called me early this morning. Told me it was time to go to work. And Mama, you remember at 12 I told you I must be about my father's business. It's time for me to start the ministry." They knew the day was coming, but they just didn't know when. And so the Lord stepped out of the house that morning and headed down to the river. And there's his cousin down there. A wild, crazy old coot. Wearing camel skin and eating bugs and honey. So I guess if you're going to eat bugs, you better have some honey to get it to go down. Locusts and honey. Judgment or goodness. Wasn't no chocolate plant. This time he doesn't say, "Here comes my cousin." Because he realizes there's a change. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
That taketh away the sin of the world." Right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness of temptation. You all know the story. He whoops the devil with Scripture. I might just insert this. You'll never have victory over the devil unless you learn the book.
Amen. That's good.
Some 3.5 years later, the father said, "I think this is going to be the last Passover you're going to have here." And they go and get everything ready at the table and sit there, and the Lord blesses the bread and breaks it and said, "This is my body." We'll talk about that tonight. "This is my blood of the New Testament." And he gets finished with that and he goes into the Gethsemane, which we talked about last week. And he is in an agony there. And now all of a sudden he's been caught up and taken in front of Caiaphas. They've mocked and belittled and made fun of him. They've plucked his beard and spat upon him and hit him with the palm of their hands, taken rods and beaten him, bring him before Pilate. Pilate says, "Too much for me," sends him to Herod, and then Herod sends him back. During that entire scene, there's a man sitting on death row. That man's name, if you would like to look there, it's in Luke chapter number 18, but I just want you to keep your seats because it's going to take me a minute to set this up. You find him mentioned in John 23. You find him in Luke 18. You find him in Mark chapter 15 and Matthew 27. He's always in all four Gospels. His name's called Barabbas. One place, they refer to him as a murderer. Another place, he's an insurrectionist. Another place, he's a seditionist. In another place, he's guilty of robbery. Can I say this? He's justifiably so sitting on death row.
Amen.
He's already been condemned. There's absolutely no question at all that he deserves to die. He knows for what he's done, there's no escape. There's no way he's getting out. And in spite of what some people would do to try to paint him up, make him out to be some kind of a Hollywood hero, he was no hero. As a matter of fact, historians refer to Barabbas as being such a bad person and of such bad character that even his own people and his own family didn't want anything to do with him. In other words, there was not going to be any love lost and many tears shed when Barabbas would have been crucified. Crucified not just for his murder, but for his insurrection, him being a maverick, him being a rebel, and him choosing to not do what the government told him to do. As a matter of fact, in one of the passages there, it'll refer to him as the insurrectionist who committed murder during the insurrection. So he's a real bad man. No question he would have been able to recognize that during this time of the year of Passover, there would be many people in town. There would have been tension in the air already. There was a huge amount of turmoil that seemed to be going on and a lot of ruckus happening out in the streets and those kind of things. But what would it make any difference to a man sitting on death row? He's cut off from everything. Nobody cares about it. Just a matter of time before his sentence is carried out. He's most likely chained to the wall and in shackles himself. Probably unable to even stand up very much at all, would have endured some pretty severe beatings. And in the meantime, you have a man named Jesus who now stands before Pilate. That's what this time of the year is for us. By the way, it would have been on Wednesday, not on Good Friday. Because we know, according to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 12, he says, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Amen. You can't get three full days and three full nights by putting him in on Friday. Don't fall like Herod with Pilate, how they joined hands together against a common enemy, Jesus. By the way, Herod and Pilate didn't get along too well. It would have been like Republicans and Democrats. Yes. Been like Southerners and Northerners. There's no way that they would have been able to come together, but oftentimes you see a uniting of things together against God. And so they have united for a common cause, and that is to get rid of this man called Jesus. Barabbas sits there in the cell waiting for his time to be called out. Most likely it is going to be that day. He is there realizing that the next time he hears the key in the door, the next time that the soldiers show up, that they're going to take him out there and they're going to beat him. And now Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate makes all the accusations, and Pilate's conscience is bothering him a little bit. Because Pilate's wife has said, hey, listen, last night I had a dream and it wasn't from eating too much pizza. I had a bad dream. I am troubled because of this man. Have nothing to do with him. Man, Pilate apparently, because he wasn't with his wife during the night, apparently Pilate has been awake all night long and he's been contemplating and he's been plotting because the Bible says he knew that for envy's sake that the Jews, the chief priests, had delivered Jesus to him. And so one of the things he recognizes is, I got to figure out a way of this because I'm trying to play footsie with all the people that are Jewish and trying to keep a lid on this part of the world in Rome here so that everything doesn't break out into a full-blown riot. How am I going to handle this? And he's talked to his counselors and he's talked to his people. And then all of a sudden, bright and early that morning, he said, I know exactly what I can do. He said, this time of the year, we always let one prisoner go. Their law demands it. Well, this is a piece of cake. I will pick the worst guy down there, and there's no way, because we have nothing on Jesus. I've talked to him. As a matter of fact, I'll make a public statement a little bit later on at the judgment seat. I found no fault in him. Neither did Herod. Nobody found anything that he's guilty of doing under Roman law. So you know what? We'll just give him a good beating and we'll turn him back over. But surely you would rather have him as opposed to a murderer, a robber, an insurrectionist, a real bad guy. To give you the picture of who Barabbas would have been like, he would have been like somebody saying, hey, would you rather have Jesus or Ted Bundy? Right. Yeah. Would you rather have Jesus or John Wayne Gacy, who killed all the boys in Texas? Would you rather have Jesus or a man by the name of Holmes back during the Chicago World's Fair, who bought a 5-story apartment house and killed 21 or 26 women during a 6-week period of time? And when those women would awake from the dope that he put them on there, they would find themselves enclosed in a gas chamber, a glass cage, and he would shoot carbon monoxide in there, watch them suffer from strangulation and asphyxiation, and then open it up, take a rope, drag them down to the basement through a chute, and then cut up and dismember their body, put it in the fire, and put the rest of it in lye. A murderer. There are no good murderers. A murderer. Oh, well, we'd rather have him. Well, Pilate hatches out the plan, first of all, because he's politically savvy. He goes to the chief priests, the ones who he knows that are supposed to be in control of the people. He says, hey, guys, I got a way around this, and here's what we can do, and it's going to work out good for all of us. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give Jesus a whooping of a lifetime. But what I'm going to do is I'll have the people make the choice. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come out there, and instead of me choosing, what I'm going to say is, hey, would you rather have Barabbas or rather have Jesus? There's some things about Barabbas that I like that I wish at times I knew. I know about Jesus theologically because I believe the Bible. I know he died for me. I know if I was the only person on earth, he would have died for me. I understand that. I've often told you many times that if that were to be me, I understand that I'd have to be the one to put him on the cross, to give him his whipping, to be there with him, to pluck his beard and to spit upon him. And that if I could paint, and I wish I could paint, I would paint a picture of all of those activities taking place, and I would put my face there, sometimes from an angle, sometimes dead on, where you could see I'd be the one with the whip and I'd be the one with the hammer and I'd be the one hanging him on the cross. I'd be the one there with a devilish grin on my face when I jabbed and stabbed him with that spear at the very end of everything. But Barabbas had more than head knowledge. He had heart knowledge. Pilate gets through talking to the chief priests. This is all in the Bible, by the way. I gave you 4 different accounts of it. You can read it when you get home this afternoon. And the chief priests go out into the crowd and they start calling in their favors. And they start making their threats. And they say, when Pilate comes out there to bring you Jesus or Barabbas, you say, we want Barabbas. And you say, you want Jesus crucified. Well, Pilate comes, the Bible says, and sits on the judgment seat. And inside he's almost kind of gleeful because he's like, you know what? Whew, I've dodged another bullet. You know, well, Pilate, you haven't dodged the eternal bullet yet because you haven't died yet. You just missed an opportunity to get in, but we'll talk about that in a little while. Pilate sits himself there upon the judgment seat and he says, well, beautiful day today. Happy Passover. Wonderful to have you. For us, it's Easter time, and we sure are glad to have you here. Hey, listen, I know you folks are good-hearted and loving and kind, and you always want to give people breaks and that kind of thing. It's customary at this time of the year for us to release one prisoner. And today we have a multiple choice question. And instead of giving you, you know, a petty thief or giving you somebody for jaywalking or somebody who has stole a loaf of bread, I've got a real good choice for you here. I find a man who I find no fault with. Matter of fact, his name is Jesus the Christ. And I can't find any problem with him whatsoever. And to me, the choice is pretty simple because the other guy that I have for you to choose from is a man named Barabbas. By the way, y'all all know Barabbas. Pilate thinks there's no way. This is like you're giving away the answer. So he's just going through the motions because he already knows how they're going to vote. And all of a sudden, somebody hollers out, give unto us Barabbas. What would you have me do with this man called Jesus? Oh, crucify him. You want Barabbas over Jesus? Yes, give unto us Barabbas. But what about Jesus? Crucify him. Pilate is awestruck to the point that he just can't even imagine this. And he immediately begins to wash his hand in the water. And he said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. You people are crazy. And be willing to bet that Pilate might wish that he had that choice over again. In spite of what would have been unpopular, it sure would have been a better decision for his soul. But who today considers their soul? Well, all of a sudden, down the long tunnel way into the death row portion of the prison comes the guard, and there's no question Barabbas hears him coming. And as wicked and mean and uncouth and hard and nasty as that man is, his heart begins to race a little bit. He's seen people die on the cross before. He knows it is an extremely long and very, very torturous death. No matter how rough and hardened that anybody might be, fearing a death of that manner is something to be afraid of. And the guard comes in, the torchlight has to be lit so he's able to be seen. He's backed off in the corner there in a dark, dank, ugly part of the prison called Death Row, and the gate swings open. And Barabbas has nowhere to run. And the Roman centurion comes in with his guards next to him, and they take the keys and unlatch the chains from off the wall and from off of his feet, and swing open the door and say, get out of here, Barabbas. You're free. Barabbas realizes, what do you mean I'm free? I don't have any parole. All my chances for parole, all my chances for appeals, they've all been done. Everywhere I've gone to, every court I've appealed to, they've all found me guilty and they're taking me out. I'm not going to get a call for a presidential stay or the governor's stay. I don't expect there to be anything. I know I'm going to die. There's absolutely no question. I am sentenced to death. And can I say this about Barabbas? He knew he deserved to die for what he did. Can I say this about Barabbas? He knew, in the sake of what we're saying this morning, he knew that he was a sinner. There was no doubt in his mind. He goes, man, are you kidding me? I've killed people. I've robbed people. I've tried to create an insurrection against the government. Absolutely, I know I'm a sinner. And he come in there and say, Barabbas, you're free. What do you mean I'm free? You think you're kidding me? You're going to try to get me escaping out here, and then you're going to stick me in the back. No, Barabbas, you're free. How, he would say, am I free? Barabbas, somebody took your place. Somebody stepped in and decided that instead of you going to die, they're going to step in your place and die for you. Barabbas said, well, who is it? He said, it's a man called Jesus. He said, yeah, I heard about him. I tried to hook him up one time to get him to help me in the insurrection. He said, there's not a rebellious bone in that man's body. He said, I sent some messengers to him to try to get him to join up with us and do something under the table and stuff. He wants to do everything out where everybody can see what's going on. I mean, completely, no plausible deniability of who he's hooked up with. He's always doing everything out in front of everybody where everybody can see it and everybody knows what he's doing. I mean, complete transparency. That guy, something about him, he seems to like light. I tend to like the darkness. And that Wednesday, he steps out of that jail cell thinking he would never see freedom again. And I think, if I know human nature, if I was Barabbas, I would want to see the guy that took my place. Amen. Now, maybe not. As an old preacher said one time, maybe I could be wrong about it. Maybe it's just my vivid imagination. But if somebody, when I knew I was condemned to die, said, I'm going to go to the electric chair for him, I'm going to take the needle for him, I'm going to take the firing squad, I'm going to go to the hangman's noose, if they're going to do that, I'd at least like to see who the guy is that doesn't even know me. So he starts asking questions and he begins to follow the crowd. Down into the lower belly or the bowels of the auditorium, the praetorium there in the basement portion is the place of public chastisement and whipping. And he looks and they bring this emaciated man covered with spittle and bruises already on him and blood already streaming down his face. They bring that man into the presence of two huge Roman soldiers and they chain him up. Barabbas maybe pulls his hood over his head so as not to be recognized, and he begins to watch as they begin to growl and they begin to spit and they begin to get themselves worked up and get themselves ready to bring a punishment beyond any of our wildest imagination. And demon-possessed Roman soldiers with a cat of nine tails take out that cat of nine tails and they begin to strike that thing across the floor to get the public's attention. And the crowd oohs and ahs unto the point that it gets to everybody's excited now. And Jesus is opening not his mouth as a lamb before as a sheep before the shepherd or the slaughter is quiet, just nothing. Doesn't even bleat a word, just right there. Doesn't holler out about his innocence, doesn't holler out about the kangaroo court. He doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. And the first time that lash comes down, it's almost as if Barabbas can go, "My good night." And by the time they've whipped him, Barabbas himself is most likely saying, if he was in the crowd, "Good night, man. That's enough. No bones being broken, but without any quesh, quivering ribbons of flesh dancing across his back and his stomach as he's whipped within an inch of his life. Blood pooling all over the floor and running all over him. And maybe Barabbas is sitting there thinking, "My goodness, man. That should have been me. My goodness, man." You know, the second thing I notice about Barabbas, I think the first time he saw Jesus, I think he recognized innocence when he saw him.
Amen.
I remember a story being told about a lady in India, and she had had such a problem with sin and was under such a burden from sin. And they were taught in those days to go down to the Ganges River and to offer their sacrifices. And she waded out on that cool morning there into the water, ankle deep and then knee deep and then waist deep. And her little baby was asleep and the water began to wash up on that little baby's feet. And she began to weep and she began to sob. And then she lifted up that baby and said a prayer and threw that baby into the water as a sacrifice for her sins. When she came back up onto the beach, she was there, crumpled over on her knees, bawling and squalling and beating herself upon the chest, and a missionary walked up. And he began to give her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she said, "I wish you had been here 30 minutes ago. My baby would still be alive because I understand a substitute." Well, Pilate's in the palace. Barabbas is probably somewhere in the crowd. Jesus is chained to a whipping post. And they cut him loose. And for one more moment of spectacle, they bring him back in the presence of everyone. And they say, hey, look, behold the man. Now, surely that's enough. Surely when you've seen innocence taken advantage of like that, that's enough. And the crowd now is bloodthirsty for more. And they will not be satiated until Jesus is dead. The chief priests and the scribes have gone around and stirred up the crowd to the point that they will not stop until they see Jesus Christ crucified. Pilate lays upon him, as was Roman custom, the cross. And he starts out down the road to Calvary. It's not that far outside the city. I hope and pray you'll get the chance to go there one day. But it's not that far from where the judgment took place to where the cross is. Up in the place of the skull, in a place called Golgotha. Stay with me now and let your mind's eye wander as they begin to walk up that hill. It's getting later morning now on Wednesday. And they lay him down, and off come the clothes, and out come the nails. And the bloodthirsty screams and cries of those crowd as they're screaming to crucify him can only be drowned out by the sound of those hammers hitting those nails as they drive those nails through his flesh. And him wincing in pain as they hoist him up to the cross. And maybe, I don't know this, but in my mind's eye, maybe Barabbas has a ringside seat. And maybe Barabbas is looking right at him, and maybe he sees the eyes like the eyes of a dove looking down there at Barabbas and telling Barabbas without speaking a word, you know I'm innocent and you know you're guilty. I can't imagine what it would be like for somebody to know they're guilty and be found out they're innocent. I'm really innocent, but I'm really guilty. But they found me, I was innocent, but I know I'm guilty. That'd be hard to live with. Yeah. People that have committed crimes, I've watched them walk out of courtrooms, and they've been found, quote, not guilty. But just because the court finds you not guilty doesn't relieve that conscience up here that says you're guilty. You know you're guilty. And at nighttime when you're laying there, you're haunted by those horrible thoughts, those horrible dreams. And you replay that scene over and over and over and over again. And you can't escape it.
That's right.
And you know in your heart he knows. Even though the court has found you not guilty. Barabbas says, you know, I think I remember a story when the people were over there in Egypt and they were getting ready to come out. I think I'm talking about a lamb. And that they were supposed to go get this lamb and they were supposed to bring him in and they were to slit the throat of that lamb. Nothing more innocent than a little lamb, a little sheep that has never done anything. And I would imagine in my mind's eye that they're to take that hyssop and they're supposed to put it on the sides of the door and on the top of the door. And if that was there, then the angel, the death angel, would pass over. And I wonder if Barabbas is not thinking back to himself, man, I don't know. I don't have any blood to cover me. And the oldest boy in those situations would be told, if we don't do this, the devil's going to get you. You're going to die tonight. And he'd watch, maybe 9, 10, 11 years of age, he'd watch as a little innocent lamb is brought up there who before shears is dumb, never opens his mouth, never bleats, never struggles, never does anything, and is picked up there and that neck is made available there and the father takes that knife and cuts that blood and at first the heart continues to pump and that blood begins to spurt out and it begins to pool and begins to pile up there and he brings the bucket and as it begins to drain, drop. Drop into that bucket, and that little boy sitting there looking at it. And that little sheep now lays there dead on that altar, and the daddy takes that bucket and some hyssop and goes over to the door, and he covers that door, and he tells that boy, that blood's for you.
Amen.
That blood will keep you from dying when the death angel passes over tonight.
Amen.
And I think as hard as Barabbas was, he knew innocence when he saw it. And he said, man, there's just something not right about that. I can see those two malefactors. I can see those two thieves. Yeah, they're getting what they deserve. I know those two guys right there. Yeah, they ain't no good anyhow. I've done some work with them before. I know they deserve to be up there. As a matter of fact, one of the thieves that's up there says to the other thief himself, his personal testimony is, shut up and leave him alone. We deserve to be here. He hadn't done anything. What a testimony. I remember a lot of years ago in the 90s, late 80s, I got called to the hospital. I was a detective at the time. I was met by a very small, sort of a frail black lady there, gray-headed. She had on a white outfit. She worked in a cafeteria. It was her day job, and she was at the hospital. And that white dress that she was wearing, her uniform, was just soaked in blood from right here close to where her hip is. And then all of this down here just soaked in blood. And I introduced myself to her, and tears, you could see, had already run down her face, and she hadn't even bothered to try to wipe them off. They just dried and left those little salt stains on her cheek. You could tell by looking at her how stricken, how torn up she was. And I began to question her just a little bit. She simply took me by the hand, and we walked back there through the curtain and showed me laying on the bed a 2-year-old girl. And that 2-year-old girl's uncle had done ungodly, unspeakable things to that little child and destroyed her innocence. And that grandma, even though that was a relative, she hated him with a disdain that I have rarely seen, because innocence had been destroyed. And that child who would still be living today would never be the same. Emergency surgery had to be performed, but you can fill in the blanks. I remember having him in the box and fighting in my own mind to think, do you even understand that what is so deplorable about what you did is the innocence upon who you took it out on? See, it wasn't just any kind of a crime. And it wasn't just one of those distasteful crimes. It was a crime against innocence. Don't you know that the devil loves more than anything to see sin carried out upon innocence?
Amen.
That picture is stuck in my mind. I remember as that grandma would hold that little one's hand after they got her sedated, and how sweet she would pray. And I was supposed to try to be keeping it together. And man, I mean, I'm telling you, I am struggling because of the tenderness of that moment. The innocence of that child. You know, there's something in us, even in the worst of criminals, that when you put people like that in jail, even the criminals say, we don't want anything to do with that. There's something so distasteful about seeing innocence unjustly punished. It doesn't ring right, as we say in the South. And I think Barabbas would have looked at that innocent and thought the innocence and thought, he is a full man, but he is as innocent as a child. And to see them railing on him and mocking him and belittling him and making fun of him and wagging their head and sitting down and watching as he suffered and taking it as if it is nothing, I would think that even Barabbas's blood would just boil. Say, man, that innocent man died in my place. Well, it's about the 9th hour now. And all of a sudden, the sun is draped with sackcloth. The moon refuses to shine. And a transaction occurs while the Lord's soul is offered on our behalf in the darkest regions of the damned. And in that darkness, I think maybe Barabbas slipped out of the crowd. I believe if Barabbas had understood what was going on, like the thief on the cross did, I believe we would know about it. I think certainly the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, would have said, but that ain't the end of the story for Barabbas. He was like Peter. He was like Paul. He was like Simon. He was like others that when they saw the truth, they got things right and they got what we'll call today saved. I think if he did, it would have been written, but there's nothing else written of Barabbas. He had all the elements. He knew he was a sinner. He knew innocence was dying in his place. He saw the blood shed. He knew the types about the lamb in replacement for him as a propitiation. He had everything that he needed right there, yet he, like maybe some of you today, just said, well, I guess he shouldn't have put himself in that position. He might have died for somebody else, but he didn't die for me. Man, I at times think I'd like to be Barabbas in the crowd and maybe be able to see that. But then I think to myself, would I really think that I would be there if Peter wouldn't be there to give him a word of encouragement? Do I think I would be there? Do I think I would go right up in there while he was being whipped? And those? Do I think I'd be any different? And I think maybe sometimes I think I would. And then on the other hand, I'm like, because I know in me is this stinking self-preservation thing that at times just rears its ugly head, and that even when I have an opportunity to give a testimony, because it may not be politically correct or it might be somebody in the family, I kind of dial it back a little bit and I sort of in a sense cowered out a little.
Amen.
Barabbas slips off. And the lights go out. And it pleased God to bruise His only begotten Son for our behalf. He comes back from his trip. The transaction occurs on the cross when He became sin for us. And victoriously says, "It is finished," and He lays His life down. I'm almost done. Could you be with Him just for a few more minutes? And He gives up His life. Spirit goes to God. Soul goes down into the lower parts of the earth. Takes the keys of hell. Walks across the great gulf fixed. Takes the key of death, opens that gate up, leaves it ajar, he's planning on leaving, and walks down in there and sees the thief on the cross and said, "I told you today I'd be with you in paradise." And 3 days later, he comes out of the tomb.
Amen.
The Bible said he was seen of above 500. You know how he appeared to many people, but that's not where I want to go this morning. I just have one more stop. Jesus has ascended now. Pilate has continued to live based on historians. You can kind of work out the amount of time, but it's not a whole lot further in years before Pilate passes away. And they have a king's funeral, as you should for a Caesar. And they talk about all the great things that he was able to do and all the power that he had and all of the triumphs that he had. And while they were talking about a corpse right there, his soul was at that moment burning in hell and screaming in torment and washing his hands and saying, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him," as he screams and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Pilate is down there burning now, saying, "Man, I made a mess. Give me another chance. Let me be the one that gets out this day." And Barabbas dies, as do all humans. And he hits this place called hell. And his soul is in horrible agony and torment. In my mind's eye, vivid as it may be, and maybe it's just an imagination, he runs in and he looks at those stinking chief priests down there burning, and they kind of look at him, he's thinking, "Yeah, you dirty dogs, you, I know who you are. I know the work you do. You deserve to be down here. I probably deserve to be down here because of what I did." And maybe he runs into Pilate. And he said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, we got all the time in the world." He said, "That man that took my place, what was his name?" He said, "Oh, they don't say that name down here, except in a cuss word." He said, "What was his name?" He said, "His name was Jesus, the Christ. He was the Son of God." I knew when I interviewed that guy, I knew that he wasn't of this world. I knew there was something about him. And you know what struck me? Barabbas. And Barabbas said, "His innocence." And Pilate said, "Yes. I have never met a man so pure in all of my life. His innocence. He was like a lamb in one respect and a lion in another. The courage that he had was not lamb-like, but lion-like. But his willingness to die without opening his mouth was beyond my imagination. It was just like a lamb." And he said, "Well, where is he at? Is he down here?" He said, "No, when I got down here, they said he came to visit right during that time." He said, "Well, if he got out, we can get out." He said, "No, when he got out, he took the keys. And we're locked in. There's no escape down here." Well, let me ask you a question. I mean, up there, he died for me, and I got to go free. Now, I was guilty of all kind of crimes up there, but he took my place there. And so how about down here? He said, "No, you're guilty of deicide. You're guilty of killing a king, of killing God. You're guilty of homicide. You killed a human being. You know, you don't get to escape that down here. We have to pay because we took advantage of something eternal. We have to pay for that forever." "You mean there's no way out?" Well, there was a way out. He was standing right in front of you.
Amen.
Pilate said, "I got to go back to washing my hands. I got to go back to washing my hands. I knew when I said I find no fault in him. I knew. My wife had told me I've been troubled all night because of this man. I knew. There was something in me saying, don't do it. Don't do it. But I didn't realize the eternal consequences. So sure was I that I could control it that I even told them, put my seal upon the tomb and hold it as fast as you can. And lo and behold, they came to me and said, something's gone wrong. He's not here. He said, I was aware of what they did. The soldiers took the money. They took the bribes. They said somebody stole him. He said, but I knew in here. He said, right here, Barabbas, I knew right here. I knew ain't nobody stole him. I knew right here, Barabbas, he did exactly what he said he was going to do.
Amen.
I knew when he told me that his kingdom wasn't of this world and if it was that his people would fight. He said, Barabbas, I knew he wasn't your kind of man. He was here to die for what he believed in, not kill for what he believed in.
Amen.
He said, Barabbas, we're in here forever. Let your mind's eye run. I'm almost done. I don't know when the Lord's coming in the rapture. But when he does, after the tribulation, we'll still have 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom. And Pilate and Barabbas will still be in the heart of the earth burning. And then one day, at the great white throne after the battle of Gog and Magog, there'll be a great white throne up there in the heavens. And heaven and earth will flee away. And all of a sudden, the fires of hell, they'll go out momentarily. And all those individuals will be standing right in front of the throne that have been in hell burning. And Barabbas will be there. And all of a sudden, He'll look on that throne and go, "That's that man. Barabbas, son of the Father, come on up here. Your day in court. Isn't it true, Barabbas, that you saw these things with your own eyes?" "Yes, sir." "Isn't it true, Barabbas, you heard these things with your own ears?" "Yes, sir." "Isn't it true, Barabbas, that the man before you seated on the throne took your place, died in your stead, and gave you an opportunity to be on this side and to have the kingdom you've been looking for so much presented to you over here? Didn't he give you that chance, Barabbas?" "Yes. I experienced it personally. And I rejected it." "Barabbas, your sentence has been laid forth since hell was created and the lake of fire was established. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil's angels." Barabbas will hang his head and amen his own destiny to be turned into a de-evolving monstrosity, a writhing, burning nothing who's lost the shape of his soul but has retained every feeling that was ever involved and burns for eternity. Because when he had the chance, he decided he wanted his earthly freedom more than his eternal freedom. Amen. The boys sang it this morning. "His nails set me free." Amen. Several years ago, there was some African tribes and they were having some problem with stealing and so on and so forth. So they came up with a law. And that law said that if you steal anything, we take both of your eyes. We blind you. The chief's son had gone out and stolen some bread and some things for his family. And so the people that were in the tribe said, "Hey, just because he's a chief's son doesn't mean he gets to escape." And the chief stepped up and he said, the law is that two eyes. They said, "Yep, both eyes have to go." And the chief said, "I'll give one of my eyes for his eye." So they took the chief's right eye and they took the boy's right eye. And he was able to see, but only because somebody else was blinded. I have up here this morning, but I'm running out of time, and I know some of you have plans for this afternoon, several instances in Treblinka and in Auschwitz where individuals who were put under the gun, literally taken to a pit and knelt down there, and one by one they were asked to recant what they were doing and tell who the individuals were that were behind the insurrection, and one by one they would be shot and pushed over into the fire pit and then set on fire whether they weren't or not, and go to the next one and go to the next one. And one of the individuals that was a doctor there that was working on an insurrection in which 400 people escaped from Treblinka, one of the masterminds behind it was standing right there, and they brought him out and says, "Tell us the Jews that are involved." And they wouldn't tell, and shot one and pushed him into the pit and went to the next one, and 8 of them went away. His statement was, "You'll have to die after seeing this. So many innocent people dying just to protect you." Substitution. The story is told of a woman that was in a horrible shipwreck, and a lot of ships were wrecked back in those days. And during that horrible shipwreck, they were loading up the lifeboats, and she took her 10-year-old son and she flew him out there into the lifeboat. And that little boy, that lifeboat went down to the water. She was last seen before she perished underneath the fingers of those cold, icy waters. She screamed, "When you get to California, tell your daddy I died for you. Tell your daddy I died for you. Tell your daddy I gave you my place in the lifeboat for you." And with that, he went on to safety and she perished under the waters of that ocean. When you and I get to heaven, if you're saved, they're going to say, "How did you get here?" "He gave me his place in the lifeboat." "He died for me." "Yes, sir." You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's more than just he died for the world. No, he died for me. I was Barabbas. I was guilty of murder and insurrection and robbery. I deserved the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the law says. There must be a payment. There's some boys playing on the school grounds one day. And boys do as boys do sometimes. They kind of got in some trouble. And they were going to give a whipping to the boy that had embarrassed this other boy by taking off his pants and laughing at him. And they brought him into the auditorium and they said, okay, whoever did this, step forward. And the older boy pushed the younger boy down because he knew that younger boy couldn't bear up to the punishment. And he stepped up and he said, I did it. And the school teacher said, now wait a minute, you know what the punishment is for this? He said, yes, sir. He said, I did it. They brought that boy up there on the stage of that auditorium and bent him over, and a 6'2" teacher from Texas whipped him so hard that his pants stuck to him, made him bleed. And class was far from over. That had been in the early morning recess. And the story is told in that illustration that all of a sudden he comes to sit down at his desk and the younger boy is sitting right here beside him. And for more than an hour, that older boy is sitting there going, trying to find a comfortable place. You know what that young boy had to do? He had to look at somebody that took his place. Somebody that suffered for him and took punishment for something he knew he was guilty of doing. What do you see when you see Jesus? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed.
Amen.
Preacher, I don't know if I'm bad enough to be called a Barabbas. But certainly if you're here and you're not saved, it's as simple as it was for Barabbas. You know what you have to say? Hey, I know I'm guilty.
Yes.
What about everybody else? Don't make no difference whether everybody else is written. What about you? What a great day for you to meet the man in the middle. What a great day for you to get saved. When did you get saved? I got saved on Easter, Resurrection Day. And every time resurrection comes around, you know what I do? I think to myself, woo, that's the day I was born again. That's the day I was set free. That's the day I got out of hell.
Amen.
Can I ask you a question? As a Christian, when was the last time that you gazed upon an innocent lamb hanging there naked, nailed to a tree, blood spattered and blood stained Calvary, and watched as he was beaten and wounded for your transgressions and died for your in your place? When was the last time you looked and said, man, Lord, you know what? I sure appreciate the resurrection, but my goodness, what a payment you paid.
Amen.
What better time to reunite your relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ than to say, you know something? I was that Barabbas. I was that one. I don't want to just let it go. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The boys are going to sing. If God spoke, would you come? Can I say this to you? If you're lost, please don't miss the opportunity for us to take a Bible and to show you how you can go right now from death to life. To show you how you can go literally from hell and a lake of fire to eternity in heaven. To show you that the way is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't have to go to the cross. He did. As they sing and Christians pray, would you come?